Okay, so I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, and if you would turn to the Psalms, Psalm 23 specifically. We're going to spend some time this morning meditating together, and for those of you that are part of Cornerstone, you know that this is a step away from what we've been doing. Over the last several months, we have been working through the Sermon on the Mount, and we have been greatly blessed by that time and our meditation on that section of Scripture, but we're gonna deviate this morning from that. In fact, we're gonna take a step away here for the next 3 weeks, and we're gonna spend some time together meditating together on Psalm 23. And I want to encourage. I know that some of you may be visiting this morning, and you may not have opportunity to be around. And you know, we would encourage you if you are encouraged by this message, and you think ahead as we want to work through all of Psalm 23. You can listen in. We post our messages online, and so I encourage you along those lines. But we're going to spend some time this morning, and this is going to be a little bit different than the way I normally approach my messages. So we're just going to actually meditate together this morning on the Word. Normally, I would have a fully contained, and those of you that have been around me long, you know that, you don't have to be around me long to know that my messages are always pretty contained within themselves, but that this message is not necessarily going to be that way. Frankly, I don't know how far we're going to get this morning. And for those of you that know me well, you're going, whoa, Kelly, that is like way out of character for you. It is. I don't know how far I'm going to get. We're just going to meditate together this morning and explore what the Lord has us to hear from this wonderful psalm. Psalm 23 is such a familiar psalm, but sometimes when we become familiar with things, they have a tendency to kind of lose its power. It loses a bit of its oomph, if you will. And we want to kind of take some time and meditate and maybe recapture that, and maybe even in the process of this next few weeks of going through this, to maybe reshape even the way that you think about this psalm in many ways that I, Lord willing, will encourage your hearts. Now, the reason we're doing this is I just think, you know, we've gone through a lot as a church. And there have been many, many losses, many difficulties. We obviously hear most recently with Brandy's homegoing. And earlier at the end of this last year with Julie's homegoing. And I know that there are others here this morning. You've lost family. You've lost friends. That we as a congregation haven't come together and mourn with you in that. But there have been other losses too. There have been significant illnesses and significant health issues. We can be praying for Linda Hilliard. You know, Linda suffered a stroke some time ago and likely had another stroke here just the other day. Not nearly as significant, but nevertheless, a reminder that we live in a broken body, and they're still trying to work out care for her. And there are others here right now in this congregation. I know that right now you're dealing with health issues that they've been trying. They have been difficult for you. And you go even beyond that, and we've suffered other losses in this congregation amongst ourselves and even as a church. And so it's just, I think, good to pause, to take a little bit of time and find comfort and contentment in Christ. Because that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to be comforted, and He wants us to find contentment in Him. And that's what Psalm 23 is about. It's about finding contentment through the comfort of Christ. But I have to say, as we begin, I have been spending some time meditating upon this passage, and I'm going to say I have been deeply encouraged and deeply comforted and deeply moved, but I've also been deeply convicted. And I just am reminded that God uses His Word to comfort us, but He does it first by correcting us. You see, the reason we need comforting in this world is because our thinking isn't... We're limited in what we know. In fact, we're going to be talking about sheep this morning, and that's how we're classed in this psalm. We're described as sheep with a shepherd. And sheep, if you think about them, sheep have a very limited understanding. Right? Their perspective is really very, very narrow. And so there are times when the shepherd is handling the sheep, that shepherd who loves that sheep, he's handling them in a way that because of this limited perspective, feels like they're being mishandled. It feels like the shepherd is being cruel. But it's only because that sheep's thinking is not in line with truth. It's not expanded enough. And in that regard, what the Lord has to do in order to comfort us is He first has to come along and correct us. To say, you need to think differently. You need to think with a different perspective on these things. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to meditate together and we're going to be comforted, but we're going to be corrected this morning. And so I just want to encourage you along these lines. Here is really the idea of this psalm. The only sure ground, the only firm foundation, the only sure ground for our comfort and contentment is found here. And we're going to look particularly, probably, at verses 1 through 3. We'll see how far we get. Okay, so let's do this. I know you just sat down, but I'm going to ask you to stand again. And I want us to read together Psalm 23. And I'm sorry you got all comfortable, you got your notes out, but we're going to read this together. It's going to be up on the screen, and you can read together. The Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we want to thank You so much for words like this. And we want to thank You for words like this in our grief and in our affliction. And Lord, You've given them to us for our comfort and for our joy. Lord, as we meditate together this morning on this word, may You fill our hearts with joy. You fill our hearts with the comfort that we need. But Lord, help us. I pray for everyone here, Lord. May You do a work right now and open up our hearts to the correction that we need. And may You show us, Lord, that so often we're not comforted because we refuse to believe the truth. So, Lord, we need You. We need You to help us to believe the truth. Will You help us do that this morning, Lord, we pray? In Jesus' name, amen. Have a be seated. So here's the question. What is the only sure ground for our comfort and contentment? What is the only sure ground? As we think about that psalm that we just read, what is the answer to that question? And it really is this. It is the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. The sure ground of our comfort and our contentment in this world is it's satisfied in that one statement. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the heading of the psalm. It's the content of the psalm. It's the whole point of the psalm. It is this statement, the Lord, are my shepherd. And you see, it is only because I can say, the Lord is my shepherd, that I do not want. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. But it's only because the Lord is my shepherd that I don't want, you see. We do want, don't we? But if we understand this truth, if we understand that Jesus is the good shepherd and that He is my shepherd, then I can make that statement. And my hope is this morning, as we meditate this on this together, that you'll be moved to be able to say with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. And we're going to take this apart, as I said, and we're going to look at this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. We're going to take it apart piece by piece. And first, we're going to talk about this idea of being a shepherd, because that's the context, right? That's the idea here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, David wrote this psalm, and David would know about being a shepherd. David was a shepherd. In fact, he was called the shepherd king, right? Because David, well before he was anointed and called to be the king of Israel, this was his job. Now, we need to think about the role of a shepherd and what they do. And we have to understand, first of all, that this was a despised role at this time. People didn't aspire when they were children. They weren't sitting around saying, what do you want to do with your life? Oh, I want to be a shepherd. That's not what they were like the people that were looked down on. And in fact, if you think about this wonderful story in 1 Samuel, when the Lord has told the prophet Samuel that he's going to anoint another king in place of Saul because Saul had disobeyed him, he tells him to go to the house of Jesse, and I'm going to point out the one I'm going to make king of Israel. And so Samuel shows up at Jesse's home, and Jesse's got a full house of these big, strapping, warrior kind of men. And so they lead them one by one in front of Samuel. And Samuel is inclined to say, that one, he ought to be king. He's tall, he's big, he's strong. And the Lord says, no, not that one. And so all of these sons come before Samuel, one after the other. And the Lord says, nope, 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 nope. And they get down to the end and there's none left. And Samuel is going like, wait a minute, there's something not right here, Lord. And so he says to Jesse, do you have any more? And it's kind of like this afterthought. Oh, yeah, that's right. I do have another one. David. But he's out shepherding the sheep somewhere. He was away, an afterthought almost. And so they have to go up into the hills to find David and bring him back down. And the Lord says, that one. That one. We think about shepherds, and we think about Jesus's statement that I am the good shepherd. And then we put that in the context of Isaiah chapter 53, when it says that he is despised among men. Jesus became this despised one, the shepherd. What was the job of the shepherd? You think about what a shepherd did, right? Now, we often kind of, I don't know what your vision of shepherds are, but you know, we have these pictures of the shepherds out in the flock tending them, and they're standing there with their staff, and they're just kind of standing around, right? That's, I think, maybe our picture of shepherds. They're just standing around. You know, the sheep are all out there grazing. The work of a shepherd is actually an extremely difficult, almost non-stop work of caring for and nurturing these sheep. And it involved not just the sheep, but the land itself. It involved an understanding that went beyond just the life cycle and the needs of a given sheep, but how the land around them would play into that, and how they would be nurtured and cared for. Shepherd's job was hard. It involved predators and fighting off animals and thieves in the middle of the night. And, you know, by the way, this still goes on today. I was just watching a report from a country. I don't know where it was. It was subtitled. They were speaking a language I didn't recognize. But it was a news report talking here about a shepherd who had lost a number of sheep over years due to people breaking in and stealing their sheep in the middle of the night. And so, of course, it was all about this new GPS system and this tracking system that they can use to recover these sheep. But it wasn't just the predators. It was the thieves. In fact, there are stories of modern day shepherds who have given their lives protecting the sheep, not from the predator, but from the thief who would come in and steal the sheep. The shepherd's job was hard. The Lord is my shepherd. But did you catch that? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, the quality of life of a sheep depended entirely upon who its shepherd was. The shepherd made all the difference in the world whether that sheep would live a healthy, fulfilled life or that sheep would live a deprived, disease-ridden life. I have been deeply encouraged by a gentleman by the name, he's since deceased, but his name is Philip Keller. He wrote a work called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And I see some nods. Some of you may have read or have been familiar with this. But here is a man who loved the Lord and found himself as a shepherd in South Africa as well as in Western United States and became very acquainted with what it meant to be a shepherd. And he talks about, in his experience, a neighbor of his at one point who had no regard for his sheep. He treated these sheep as a commodity, nothing more than animals for the slaughterhouse. And so he didn't worry all that much about the pasture land that they were on. He didn't care a great deal about their day-to-day life, about where they were suffering. And Philip Keller, in his writing, talks about one many times where he would come out in the morning and he would see these sheep of his neighboring farm gathered at the fence, just kind of longingly looking at the green pastures across the fence line that didn't belong to them. And it all came down to who their shepherd was. It all came down to the care and the concern of the shepherd. Jesus says in John chapter 10 that I am the good shepherd. And then he compares himself with the difference between owning the sheep and managing the sheep. And he says, I'm not like the manager. The manager, when the wolf comes, when trouble comes, the manager just runs away. But the owner loves his sheep and he cares for his sheep and he lays down his life for his sheep. And isn't it amazing when we think about it in that context to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. And it's because we say, the Lord is my shepherd, that I can say I do not want. It's because of His management and His care. We'll talk more about this, but you can begin to see how this presses against our heart in that when we start to say, but when I do want, what I'm really doing is I'm calling into question either the competency of my shepherd or the goodness in the character of my shepherd. You see, if I understand the competence of my shepherd, that the Lord is my shepherd and He's competent to care for me, and He's good, that's what warms my heart and that's what fills my understanding of saying, oh, I don't want for anything. I don't want for anything. The Lord is my shepherd. But did you see that? The Lord is my shepherd? Oh, how personal that is. David doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd. He could have said that, couldn't he have? The Lord is our shepherd. But he doesn't. He says the Lord is my shepherd. What condescension of Christ to come down into this world and to take this role to be my shepherd. What a bold claim. What a bold claim. The Lord is my shepherd. Think about this for just a moment. When you think about sheep, do the sheep choose their owner? Do they gather around and say, I think I'll take that one for my owner. I think I'll take that one for my shepherd. Who is it that chooses the sheep? Is it not the owner? Is it not the sheep man? Is it not the shepherd who chooses with care those that will be in His flock? And do you see, if you understand that, how bold a claim it is to say the Lord is my shepherd. I belong to Him. And do you see even in that, the belonging aspect of this? I belong to Him. And we begin to allow the gospel to come into this, and we begin to think about the purchase price. Because sheep aren't free. The shepherd, when he's accumulating his flock, doesn't go and have people willingly say, "Oh, here, take that lamb. That one you can have." The sheep are purchased. And they're purchased at great price. But that helps us to understand, as we allow the gospel to shape our thinking about the Lord is my shepherd, and to come back into this idea that Jesus purchased me. Jesus purchased me. With what? With what did Jesus pay? What was the price for the sheep? It was his life. He purchased me with his life. The Lord is my shepherd, mine. He purchased me and I belong to him. I think it helps us, as we think about loss in this world, to remember this and maybe to have our thinking corrected a bit when we think about a loved one, whether it be a mom or a wife or a daughter. You know, those of you that are around Cornerstone, you know when we do our child dedications, what are we doing? What are we acknowledging together in our child dedications, if not to say that this child does not belong to me? This child belongs to God. That child belongs to the Creator God. And so our loved ones belong, if they're in Christ, they belong to Him. He's purchased them. And if you think of it that way, and if you put it into this business context of shepherding sheep, it's like the sheep are on loan to us. They belong to the shepherd, but they're on loan to us for a period of time. And what person who understands that? And listen, I say this with all gentleness and with all love, but when we understand that, what person begrudges the shepherd when the shepherd says, I want my sheep back? It's time. The sheep belongs to me. And I want it back. When our heart says, but no. Does it not reveal that we don't see that sheep as belonging to the master, but we see that sheep as belonging to me? It don't belong to you. And praise God, I don't belong to you. Praise God, I don't belong to my wife. I love my wife. I know she loves me. I love my children. I love them dearly. And I would grieve over their sadness at my departure, but I don't belong to them. And I praise God that I don't belong to them. I belong to Jesus. He is my shepherd. Can you say that? Can you say with confidence, the confidence of this psalmist, say, yeah, I know the Lord. He's my shepherd. You say, well, God, how can I have that confidence that he's mine? How can I have that confidence? He belongs to me. Well, listen to the words of the shepherd. The shepherd in John, Jesus says that the sheep hear his voice. They know that voice, and that voice cries out to us promises in his word. And he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and laden, and I will give you rest. And he says, those who believe in me, I will give you the right to be children of God. He says, put your trust in me and I will secure your future. You come to me and I will turn no one away who comes to me in faith. And so we listen to the good shepherd's words, his promises that say to put our trust in him and to be assured that he is who he is and that he stands by his promises. And that's what we do. We say, Lord, I know that there's no value in and of myself that would merit you choosing me off the block and purchasing me. But you've promised that if I come to you and put my faith in you, that you will no way turn me away. And so, Lord, I'm hanging on to your goodness, to your grace, to your power, and I'm trusting in that promise. I belong to you because you said if I lay claim that you'll receive me. Have you done that? Have you given up your life as belonging to you? Have you given up ownership in your life and said, no, I'm not my own shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. And Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to acknowledge you and receive and hear your promises and come into your presence and say, you're my shepherd. Have you done that? You see, if you can say this, then, oh my goodness, you don't want for anything, right? I do not want, because the Lord is my shepherd. I do not want. But listen, especially in times like this of grief, in times when we have loss, we're really challenged in this because it's easy to say it, isn't it? It's easy to recite the psalm. And on the surface of it, it has this lilting quality of this wonderful poem. And just the sound of it comforts us. But we take a step back and we allow the words to really speak to us. That's when we have to take a step back and say, but do I really believe that? Can I really say that? Can I really say, I do not want? Now, I know that in many of our translations, in fact, most of our translations, it says, I shall not want. And in the English, that sounds like it's a future tense, doesn't it? It sounds like I'm not going to want in the future. But in the original and even in like the NIV and others, it's not a future tense. I shall not want, even in the English, is not intended to convey a future idea. I'm not going to in the future want, but it's a present reality. I do not want. I find myself right now in a position where I have everything that I need. Why? Why can I say that? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I have everything that's of importance in this life. I don't want for anything. I do not want. What we're talking about here is contentment, aren't we? Contentment. I don't want for anything. I'll bet the grass is always greener, isn't it? He's going to go on and he's going to talk about the pastures and the green grass, but the grass is always greener, isn't it? And though we find ourselves in the pasture lands of this wonderful shepherd and he's provided all of us, we are like sheep in that we get distracted by what appears to us to be the better grass over there. And we become what are called fence crawlers. Fence crawlers. What's a fence crawler? Philip Keller shares a story about a fence crawler. In his work, let me read it to you. It says, I once owned a ewe, that's a female sheep. I once owned a ewe whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. He's talking about a discontented person. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all of these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented, a fence crawler. So much so that I came to call her Mrs. Gadabout. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search all along the fences or shoreline. We lived by the sea, looking for a loophole she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. With Mrs. Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often when she had forced her way through some such spot in a fence or found a way around the end of the wire at low tide on the beaches, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasturage of an inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Now, it would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was a sufficient problem to find her and bring her back, but the further point was that she taught her lambs the same tricks. They simply followed her example and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother was. Even worse, however, was the example she set for the other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous ground down by the sea. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from becoming unsettled, she would have to go. I could not allow one obstinate, discontented ewe to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision to make, for I loved her in the same way that I loved the rest. Her strength and beauty and alertness were a delight to the eye. But one morning, I took the killing knife in hand and butchered her. Her career of fence crawling was cut short. It was the only solution to the dilemma. What is it about us that we're just not contented with what the Lord gives us? Please don't misunderstand the ending of that. I'm not suggesting in any way that the loss of a life of our loved ones has necessarily to do with them being fence crawlers. That's not the point. But there is a point to be made there about the Lord delivering both ourselves from that fence crawling and the rest of the flock from fence crawlers. And I think it does challenge our hearts this morning to ask, am I a fence crawler? Am I searching the fences, looking for that which God has not provided me to find my satisfaction and my comfort and my joy in this world? Or am I content with what God has provided me? Let me phrase it this way. Let me ask you this question. What will it take to make you happy? What will it take to make you happy? We all have our set of answers, don't we, if we're honest? I have mine. Listen, I'm not going to stand up here and say that I've appropriated this psalm in my life, and I can say that. I don't want for anything. I'm a wayward sheep at many times, too. And even, frankly, over the last couple of months, the Lord has been at work in my heart to reveal to me a bit of discontentment for things that I'm wanting that I think would change my life and the way that I feel about things if they were just to happen. So what is it that would make you happy? What has to change in your life? Do you need some security? Is that what it is? Are you looking for some source of income, some monetary source that would provide you a sense of security? Is that what would make you happy? Is it some possession? Is it some thing, some car, some house, some material possession? Is that what you're wanting to make you happy? Is it more time? Do you think if you just had more time, you could be happy? Is it a friend? Are you saying, if I just had a good friend, I could be happy? If I had a different family, you know, I could be happy. If my wife were different, if my wife did fill in the blank, or if my husband, if he just, then I could be happy. I could be content then. Is it connection? If I were just more connected to my community, if I were just... Is it rest that you need? A relocation, that'll do it. If we just relocate, if we just pick up and move and go find some other place, then I can be happy. Recognition. If people just saw me and recognized me and gave me appreciation, because after all, my love language is words of affirmation. Or maybe it's respect. If people just respected me more. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. I can identify some things in my own life, and I don't think it's necessary for me to lay open my soul for you this morning and to see into those depths. But I just think it's sufficient for you to know that there are those things in my life that the Lord, even in this last week, has been confronting me on and saying, Kelly, are you really in a place where you can say, I do not want? See, all of these things. Security. They're all of these things. That family. Friends. All of these things, do you see, they're found in Christ. It's the only place, the only person that you can go to and find all of those things. You're not going to find them here. You can crawl under all the fences. You can dig up all the forage ground around you. Outside of the shepherding, the pasture land that Jesus has given you. But he's just keep saying, look, you've got to come back to me. I am your shepherd. You don't want for anything. I've given everything you need. Well, where do we obtain it, though? Where do we obtain that, you see? But the pasture land, we'll obviously this morning, we're not going to have time to continue on, and maybe as far as I had hoped, but you know what? It's okay. As we continue on, we'll see that the Lord provides pasture land that includes His Word. But we don't feed on it, do we? We don't spend our time feeding on the things that the Lord has given to us to find that satisfaction. We instead feed on the things that we think we need. We're like that Mrs. Gadabout, looking across the fence and seeing that there's something else over there that would make me happy. And so I'm going to fret and stress and walk up and down and move about and push and stretch and do whatever it takes to get over there. But Jesus says, listen, I've given you what you need. Feed on the things that I've given to you, the pasture land that I've given to you. Feed on my word, for it is the bread of life to you. Drink the water that is Christ deeply in your soul. Come to Him if you're tired. Come to Him if you're weary, because He's the good shepherd. And in Him you won't want for anything. Sheep. Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Don't leave here this morning without being 100% sure that you can say that statement, the Lord is my shepherd. Don't leave here. But can you say, I have all that I want? Can you say that? Listen, I'm going to, again, I've said this before, I think it's important to reiterate that I'm not standing here in front of you this morning saying, I figured this out. I can say that. I can say, I've got it all, I figured it out, and I don't have anything I want. I've got it all, right? But what I can say is this, that as I've meditated upon this psalm, and as I encourage you to do the same, what I've come to understand is that in truth, I do have all that I want. If I'm honest, if I really look inside and I say, Lord, you know what? that thing that I'm holding so tightly in my hand, that object that I want so much, that whatever, I don't really need it to be happy and content in you. And He's continuing to work on my heart, and I hope He continues to work on yours. Because in times like this, may I say this to you? It is not in the middle of the storm. It is not on the battlefield in the rage of the firefight that we sort these things out. It's not in the middle of the difficulty that we then say, okay, now I'm going to appropriate the truth that the Lord is my shepherd and I don't want. The Lord is for many of us here this morning, the Lord is giving you a time of rest and peace in your life right now where you're not struggling with things that press upon you in ways that are stretching you out of control. And He's saying to you, now in that time, in the barracks, if you will, now is the time to appropriate the truth that the Lord is your shepherd. And all that means, now is the time to feed on the grasslands that Jesus has given to you. Now is the time to become fattened for the winter. But there's so many times, and listen, it's been true in my life when I haven't fattened myself up and the winter comes. And I find myself thin and gaunt and cold and shivering because my I haven't prepared. The Lord's saying, listen, come now. Don't delay. Prepare. And if you're in that place where you feel like, Abba Kelly, I'm not there now. I'm in the valley of the shadow of death right now. And I'm overwhelmed. That's not to say that Jesus won't meet you there, but you're gonna have to stop. And you're gonna have to come to Him. And you're going to have to say, Lord, I know I wasn't prepared for this, but I need You now. I need You to come alongside of me and help me. And I'm a weak sheep. And you know what? He's a good shepherd. He binds up the brokenhearted. He loves you. He loves you so much. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You so much, Lord. We give You glory, Lord. But I just want to pray for all of us here this morning, myself included, Lord, that from the bottom of our heart and from the depths of our souls, Lord, that we would be able to say with David, Lord, that You are my shepherd. And Lord, because You are my shepherd, may you help us in our hearts to be contented with everything that You provide us. And to say, I do not want. And I will not want. But Lord, I'm going to rest in what You've given me. And Lord, I pray that as we anticipate that day, then You're going to come and return and set this whole world right. That then, Lord, we'll anticipate a day when we'll see through all the darkness and we'll see through all the confusion and that our perspective will be changed and we'll see that You're not mishandling us. You've not been mishandling us. That You love us, that You care about us, and that You've given Your life for us so that You could call us Your sheep. And we look forward to that day, Lord, when it'll all be clear. But in the meantime, Lord, may You give us faith. May You give us eyes of faith to see that those things are already true. We already have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Lord, I pray for everyone here who this morning knows You. May You help them to know You more. But Lord, I also pray for anyone here that doesn't know You. Lord, first, I pray that You would help them to see that they don't know You. Their hearts to know that they don't know You. And may they, as a result, turn to You. And come to You and allow You to bring them into the fold and to brand them with Your mark that says, You are my sheep. Comfort our hearts, Lord, with the truth of who You are. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.